You know, it's kind of interesting. You read a poem, you hear a song, and you think to yourself, could that be really about what we're talking about? You know, in the still of the night, I will say to you that there is this notion about the still of the night. Sometimes it brings fear, and sometimes it brings incredible comfort. And when you listen to the words of this song, you think about the incredible comfort that you receive from your Lord and Savior in the still of the night. You know, that song was, I think it was 1956 with the Five Satin. Some of you might not have been around. Some of you were, that's your era. That's the music that you grew up listening to. I had sisters who were much older than me, and so music from the 50s was a big deal. I always listened to that music. To me, that's when music was music, the 50s, the 60s, even a little bit into the 70s. You hit the 80s and it's all over. But I'm just saying, in any event, we'll talk Talking Heads after, but all of that said, this notion about the still of the night, we have all experienced it. And the idea that God is with you, holding you, and telling you that he loves you in the still of the night. Today's big theological idea, I'm going to throw this out to you, and it's you know, it might smack some of you, it smacked me a little bit, but all Christians should know, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. So keep that in the back of your head for a second. Our purpose this morning is that we will realize there must be a true change of heart to be saved. You know, our big theological idea, you hear it all the time. People talk about Jesus all the time. They know all about Jesus. But that don't mean you're going or they're going to heaven. All through life, we seek that type of comfort that we just heard in the song. But my question to you this morning is, do you get scared in the still of the night? I'm going to ask you guys, open up your Bible. We're continuing this morning in our journey through the Gospel of John. And we're starting in chapter 3 this morning. We're in part 6 of our journey. And it's going to be a great, has been at least for me, a great journey. And I hope it continues to get better. We're going to cover verses 1 through 15 this morning. It's a very well-known section of Scripture. And we're going to talk about Nicodemus. And we're going to see some things about him that perhaps might mirror our own lives. So let's read God's Word this morning, beginning in verse 1, chapter 3, the Gospel according to John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Well, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's God's word this morning. It is November 12th. It is the day after Veterans Day, as we remember those who have served our country and did it willingly so that we might be here this morning to talk about God's Word. Because there are many countries out there today that it is against the law to proselytize God's word, unless you are proselytizing what they tell you to speak. We have missionaries, for those of you that don't know, missionaries that are in China that we support every month in a country that is a closed country to Christianity. And it is our freedom because of those that have served that give us the opportunity in this place, on this day, to do those things. So we honor them. And, you know, even before I get started, let me say this. If you have served in the armed forces, I want to encourage you, please, stand up. Let us know so that we can praise you for the sacrifice that you have made that we might experience freedom. Please, feel free to stand up if you have joined us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Being a servant is something very interesting. God talks about that, and we take our lesson from who? Jesus, who was the ultimate servant, the one who sacrificed of his own free will, just as our soldiers, far and near, make the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Jesus made that sacrifice so that we might be free in him. So let's kind of figure out what's going on. In our quest to wrap our arms around the love letter that John wrote about Jesus, we will realize it is not enough to simply know about Jesus. You can't just know about him. There has to be this incredible transformation that takes place. There's lots of people that know about Jesus. What's been going on? Listen, we have just finished chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we saw how Jesus knew people as no others did. He saw them for who they were. He performed signs. And because of those signs, people got saved. But here's what's interesting. We also note that a lot of those people who saw the signs, and we hear about people today who want to see signs. Signs are short-lived. And what happened during that time was that people saw signs, but it wasn't a true conversion of the heart. They fell away. They were never really saved. That's why Jesus said to so many who came to him and said, "Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We did healing. We did all of these things." And he said, "Hey, go away. I never even knew you." Because they were doing it out of their strength and not in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in the strength of God Himself, who gave Him the power to give us the power. So that's what's kind of going on. They made it about the signs when it has always been about who? It's always been about Jesus. Always. And it always will be. I've got 3 points. I know that's a surprise to you, but I have 3 points this morning, okay? And here we go. We're going to cover verses 1 through 15. In our first point, we're going to cover verses 1 through 3. There was a man, point 1. Point 2, the man did not understand. And for ladies who are sitting out there this morning, that's probably a common saying that you speak on a regular basis. The man did not understand. And that's our second point. Our third point is there was the Son of Man. And that'll cover our last few verses, 11 through 15. So point number 2 is 4 through 10. Point number 3, 11 through 15. Let's get right into it. Now, I'm going to read something. I got to share this with you because it kind of put things in perspective. John MacArthur, I was reading some stuff with him over these last few days, and he says, this is what he wrote. He goes, "Cheap grace, market-driven ministry, emotionalism, subjectivism, and an indiscriminate inclusivism have all infiltrated the church with devastating consequences." Anything goes today. Anything goes. And that's why we're starting to see some of this stuff surface, especially in the media. Why? Because everything goes. People are outraged. Let me tell you, here's what I'm thinking. And, you know, with the way that I think sometimes is not the way everybody else thinks. Here's what I'm thinking. All of this stuff is coming to surface. God's got a plan. We have been such a godless nation for so long right now that perhaps He is opening the eyes and the hearts and the minds of people to realize that you can't just do whatever you want, whenever you want, because you feel like it. But that there is an actual plan, there is a purpose, and there is a direction for each one of our lives. And when we get into reading about Nicodemus, the problem is he didn't get it. Just like we as a nation today don't get it. We don't. So there was this man. His name was Nicodemus. You know what his name means? It means victor over the people. Interesting. It was a Greek name, but it was a common name for Jews. What's interesting, as we go through this process, you will learn about Nicodemus. He gets together with Joseph of Arimathea, and he is one of the guys that helps to bury Jesus. This guy who just couldn't transfer what he knew here to here. But so there was this man. His name was Nicodemus. So who was he? Well, he was a Pharisee. Well, what is a Pharisee? Well, the word translated Pharisee means separated. So there are these group in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish nation, that are these Pharisees, these teachers. They are separated. They're a small minority, but they've got incredible power. That's who they are. And they are studiers of the law. They know the law inside and out. That's who Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. He was a ruler amongst them. So he wasn't just one of the guys hanging out in the crew. He was a ruler amongst the Pharisees. This guy knew his stuff. He was a learned man and obviously had studied the law. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Ah. Think about the last chapter. Jesus had gone into the temple. He's overturning tables. He's making a mess out of these people for not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Could you imagine him coming up to Jesus in front of everybody else? So he's going to kind of slither in at the night, and he can get some people believe he gets some uninterrupted time. But he didn't want anybody to know that he was going to talk to Jesus. But he was curious. He tells him, he says, listen, I know that you were sent by God. Nobody could do these signs if it wasn't that God was with them. But he doesn't see. Remember at the very first chapter, we talked about this idea. People saw Jesus. They knew what he was doing, but they didn't recognize him. Nicodemus didn't recognize him. As what? As the Savior of the world, as the Christ, the Messiah. He didn't recognize him. And he goes in at night, and he wants to know more. He knows that Jesus is more than a man. I think I did. I wrote here that he wanted uninterrupted time with him. It's very interesting. And then he says this, he goes, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, right, because of the signs and everything like that. And in verse 3, Jesus answered him, and he says, truly, truly. So, amen, amen. He's making an emphatic point. And if you read through those first 15 verses, Jesus says, truly, truly, quite a bit. Some translations will call it verily, verily. But the Greek is amen, amen, okay? And that's what he's saying. And he says to them, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. At that moment, I'm telling you, I wish I was a fly on the wall, because you know that Nicodemus's head spun around 4 or 5 times. Said what? I got to be born again? What does that mean? I know all there is to know about God. How can I possibly be born again? Now, here's the other thing. Jesus uses a word. It's a very interesting word, okay? And it's called anothen, okay? Anothen is the Greek word. It means two different things. And it's a very specific said word, so that you understand that there is a true separation. So, anathema, what does it mean? It means from above or again. And so you might read in certain translations say you must be born from above. In the NASB translation, it says you must be born again. Well, for anybody, what does that mean? If you're on the street and you're evangelizing and you're sharing with somebody who's never heard the gospel before, and you say, listen, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be born again. People are going to look at you like you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? There's no way you could be born twice. You've already been born. Well, we're going to find out how that looks. As we travel a little bit further, Jesus tells Nicodemus how to see the kingdom of God. When he says to him, you have to be born again, he's telling him, this is how you're going to see the kingdom of God, by being born again. And in reality, it is this idea of a spiritual formation or transformation. It has nothing to do with your flesh. Okay, your flesh can't be born again. You were born, you are who you are, whether you like it or you don't. Look in the mirror, enjoy it, because you've got to live with you. That's who it is. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this real transformation from a spiritual standpoint. I need to have God in such a way that it's not about me anymore and that it's only about him. And we're gonna kind of try and unpack that just a little bit. But this is what he's talking about when he says, "If unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Our second point is that the man doesn't understand. The man did not understand verses 4 through 10. We're going to spend some time in this second point because there's meat, right? We want to get some meat going. If I'm old, how can I be born? If I am old, how can I be born? Listen, you're out on the street. We just did a whole study on sharing Jesus without freaking out. We went through it as a church, and part of what we have to do is to sit in front of people as we develop relationships with one another and be able to articulate what it means to be born again. Because you might have an understanding. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. And that's possible. Well, we're going to find out. Because I want to make sure that as we sit here together as a church, that if you are professing that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you really understand what that means. Because it's not about a bunch of words. It's about an experience that changes you not for today, but for all eternity. So this man did not understand. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" I mean, gosh, we hear that all the time. You can't, right? It's impossible to enter your mother's womb a second time. It's impossible. We all know that. In the back of your head, as we're going through this morning, remember who Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher. He is a person who knows the Old Testament inside and out. He is a man who follows the law. He is a man who, we read in Matthew, stands on the corner and prays so everybody could see how much he knows. But he doesn't know Jesus. You could stand on the corner and rant and rave, but that doesn't mean you know Jesus. Listen to what happens in verse 5, because Jesus now explains some things. It just reminded me of I Love Lucy when Ricky would walk into the apartment. And for those of you who have never seen I Love Lucy, you're missing one of the greatest sitcoms ever in the history of television. But he walks in, and you know, Lucy is always getting into trouble, and Ricky always is finding out, and he just look and he go, "Lucy, you got some explaining to do, okay? You got some explaining to do." Well, Jesus had some explaining to do. And here we go. In verse 5, he begins the process. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What are you talking about? I ought to read it 10 times. Just in the last day or so. Forget about how many times before. Just so that I could somehow wrap my arms. It's one thing, you read this and you say, okay, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, what does that really mean? Well, there are two types of birth. Listen to what he says in verses 6 through 8. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's spiritual, there's physical. You had a physical birth, you will have a spiritual birth. We've talked and talked and talked of how we body, soul, mind, spirit, all of those things. You want to read a great book, it'll spin your head around a couple of times. It's by Watchman Nee. It's called Release of the Spirit. If you want to get a good hello, how do you do, about what it is to really stop fighting the Spirit who indwells you and release that Spirit so that you can be used by God the way that God intended for you to be used. But for our purposes this morning, as we're talking about Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is this great teacher, this Pharisee, and who says to Jesus, I'm just not getting it, boss. I just don't understand. How could you be born twice? And Jesus says, there are two births. One is a physical birth. That's your flesh. That's the world you live in today. You're living in your physical birth right now. You go out on the streets, okay? You're driving in the car, and somebody cuts you off, and you honk the horn, and perhaps you have a couple of expletives along the way. That's living in the flesh. I'm guilty. I don't know about the rest of you, but I have my moments. I try so hard, but there's that part of me that's still, you know, and this is, let me say this, I'm going off on a tangent for a second. But that's what we talk about when we talk about sanctification. There is a process that we walk through. Every single day, we're not perfect. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. And so we strive every day, all day long, to be more like Christ. That's sanctification. We're going to mess up. Thankfully, he forgives us. Thankfully, he has already forgiven us. When? When he went to the cross. When he came off that cross and rose again. He did all of that for us. His blood shed. Why? So that we could be washed clean in spite of who we are. So we struggle. But there are two births. And you have the flesh, which is the worldly sensations. That's your physical birth. And then there's the spirit. And we talk about people in our lives, godly people in our lives, who we say, now there is somebody who walks by the Spirit. You know, I've met a few people in my life that I could say walk by the Spirit. I know a lot of people who profess it, but there's no indication in their life whatsoever that it really exists. It's funny, I'm thinking about my buddy Alvin, who you've all met. He's been here on a Wednesday night before and stuff. But my buddy Alvin is a guy who walks by the Spirit. Willie Dingler walks by the Spirit. Brother Harlan, who's sitting back there faithfully, walks by the Spirit. You see God in these men. I aspire to have it so that when people see me, they see Christ. I work on it every day. And that's something that we should be doing. Nicodemus doesn't understand any of this. When you're talking to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ, they don't understand this idea of a spiritual birth and a physical birth. They don't get it. Jesus is explaining it to Nicodemus. You've come to me in the night, in the still of the night. I'm going to love you. Listen, I mean, that's why I said, listen to the words of this song, you know? I held you tight. Because why? Because I love you. Jesus loves us. He will hold us tight in the still of the night. He will bring the comfort that each and every one of us is seeking after. And Nicodemus is standing there as a Pharisee, as a teacher of the law, as a respected man in the nation of Israel, and he doesn't get it. You might be sitting here morning, and you know all about these things, but you really haven't had that transformation. Don't be shy about it. It's okay. I mean, we all experience different things in our lives, but the one thing you don't want to pass up is having a true transformation of your life. And so when we look at this, we talk about that. And why are you amazed? Nicodemus knew these things. How? In verse 7, listen to this. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Why does he say that to Nicodemus? Listen, guys, if we're reading our Bibles, if we're reading the Old Testament, if we're reading the New Testament, the prophets, I'll just take Isaiah as an example. Isaiah talks about the new age that's going to take place and that you will have to be born of the Spirit. He talks about it. Nicodemus is a what? He's a Pharisee. He is a studier, a learned man, a teacher. He knows what it says in the Old Testament. But Satan has something different for people so that they don't get to see through the fog. And Nicodemus doesn't see it. Jesus says, why are you amazed? Nicodemus knew these things from the Old Testament. Listen, today, I'm going to say this to you, but today we rely on ourselves, right? We rely on ourselves. Who we are, and what we have done to get acceptance by God. Let me say it one more time. We rely on ourselves, who we are, and what we have done to get acceptance by God. God doesn't care what you can do or can't do. There isn't anything that you can do that's going to get you into heaven by a statement of works. There is nothing that you could do that will grow your favor with God. He saved you. That's all you need to know. You don't have to build a building. You don't have to come to church 37 times a week to think that somehow God is going to recognize all that good stuff. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Here's what it does. It says there has to be what? Spiritual cleansing in your life. Because that is the transformation. That is the change. It is turning from a life that is relying upon yourself to get things done and saying it is the Spirit who indwells me that gets it all done. That's the God that I'm talking about, folks. In verse 8, listen to this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a Greek word, and I don't normally do this, but I thought it was important. So there's this Greek word. It's called pneuma. Okay, and pneuma means spirit, but it also means wind. Jesus is using this as a play on words for him to understand. You don't know what the wind is going to do. How do you know? You can't tell what direction the wind is going to go. You don't know these things, right? He says to him, Jesus used the wind to illustrate how the Spirit will regenerate you. You just have to allow yourself to be accepting and willing and know that He will come into you, but you have to give yourself over. You can't expect to put it in a box and use it when you want to use it. Nicodemus, again, it's frustrating because you read this and you think, how is he not seeing it? And then I think about it when I'm on the mission field. I think about it when I'm sitting in my office trying to explain to somebody that the only way things can happen for you is if Jesus is in your life. There's no in between. You can't have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Man cannot control the wind or the Holy Spirit. I can't explain their actions. I don't get it. I mean, I really don't. Just like people talk about the mysteriousness of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, quite frankly, and the wind are pretty mysterious stuff. All you have to do is think about, you know, the meteorologists show you the graphs, the graphics that come on the television. They don't, they say, oh yeah, this is the way that that it's going to go. And 2 minutes later, it's changed its direction. I don't care how much science you put to it. God is the only one that controls the wind. God is the only one who controls the spirit. Our job is to be obedient to that, to recognize it, to know it. Here's the, and I will tell you, I'll admit it. I didn't admit it to my wife, but I'll admit it in front of everybody. I wept when I read this. Because Nicodemus is lost. He's lost. And he's going to a place that I would hope to think every single one of you sitting out here this morning would be telling somebody you don't want to go to that place, that you yourselves don't want to go. Listen to what it says in verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Listen, his statement to him, Jesus is frustrated, but you see, Nicodemus is representative of what? He is representative of the unbelieving nation of Israel. He is the unbelieving nation of Israel. Do you know a nation today that would respond in this way? Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Because you should know that you're living in a country today that doesn't understand how it can be. And you must pray for our leaders. And you must pray for godly men and women to step up, to lead this nation, to take us out of the darkness and move us into the light by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells them. That is what we should be doing. I wept because Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He's lost. He is lost. The Old Testament spoke of that new age. He is lost. Our third and final point as we close this morning covers verses 11 through 15. And there was this man, the Son of Man. Listen to this. Truly, truly, in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Again, doesn't get it. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody and they look at you like you have three heads? Right? And you walk on down the road and you shake your head, man, they just didn't get it. It's not anything that you did. You know, your job, my job, is simply to be obedient to the truth of what God's word says, share that truth. The Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit needs to do. The Holy Spirit will convict. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to save. I'm not saving anybody. I got enough problems of my own trying to stay on the path that I'm supposed to be on. My job is to listen to what God's word says and be obedient to share that word and allow what God does to do it. If that makes sense. But Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He was ignorant to the realm of which Jesus spoke. Listen, if you're not getting, because in the next couple of verses, listen to what he says. If you're not getting my testimony that I'm telling you about stuff here on this earth, how are you going to get what I'm talking about in heaven? I mean, not for nothing, but it ain't going to happen. I mean, it's just you're not going to get it. You can talk till you're blue in the face. Listen, I could preach hard every single week. If I'm not getting to you and you don't get what I'm saying, how are you going to understand what God has? You're not going to get it. Nicodemus represented, as I mentioned, the nation's unbelief and the lack of knowledge that was going on within the confines of the nation of Israel. It's frustrating. Why? Because the reality of the situation is that God has called the nation of Israel his own people. That's who they are. And you know, they come along and it's good for a little bit, and then they say, oh, well, things are going good. I got this. Does that sound familiar? I got stuff going on in my life. You know, it's crappy. And then all of a sudden, you know, I get out of that. I'm crying. God, help me. God, help me. I can't get this done. I mean, it's a nightmare. What am I going to do? And God moves you through. He walks you through, right? And you get to the other side. Things start going well. And you say, oh, I got this all now. It's all me. I got it. I don't need nobody. I don't need anything. Nobody has to tell me what to do. That's like the nation of Israel. They go in, up, and they're down, they're up, they're down. And every time they're down, God comes in and gives them a hello, how do you do? And they move on, and then again, they're on their own. We are no different. God is asking us for something spectacular. He's asking us to hear what he's saying and to actually act upon what it is that he tells us to do. They rejected the testimony. Will you? Will you? Because that's the question you have to ask yourself. In verse 12, he goes on and says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You don't get the basics in earthly analogies. How are you going to get the heavenly stuff? I can't answer that question for you. You gotta take a look in the mirror. You gotta open up your Bible and let God speak to you and know what it is that he has specifically for you. I got my hair cut yesterday, and I was talking to my barber. I actually go to a barber, okay? I'm just saying. I go to Joe's Barbershop. It's over in Tomball. You go in, you sit, you wait. They use clippers. Maybe a scissors every now and then. They have a sign in there. I think I've shared with you. It says we don't call 911, and they've got a six shooter up on the wall. It's a guy's place to get a haircut. I'm just saying, okay? My kind of place. You know, $16 for a haircut and a tip, and you're out the door. But the guy who cuts my hair wasn't walking with the Lord, and he was having some stuff going on. And he met this really nice lady. They've gotten married. They're about to have their first child together. And he's back in church, him and his wife. And he was asking me where I was reading. And I said, well, I'm going through the Gospel of John right now, and that's what we're doing in church. And he says, man, I love that book. I love the way John just helps you to understand the love that Jesus has for us. He goes, it's different than the other three. I go, come on, preach it. I go, come on, Clay, preach it. I'm like, yeah. He goes, and I could read a verse 100 times, but there's something going on in my life, and the 101st time that I read it, God has the message for me. But if you are not in the Word, that's my point in going down the trail that I went. If you're not in the Word, God ain't speaking to you. And if you're not reading, you're going to have a vocabulary like I have. He ain't this, you know, whatever. Okay. Anyway, so we look at this, and then we see in verse 13, listen to what it says as we're closing, right? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. Who? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. He reveals himself to Nicodemus right there. He says, bro, are you not hearing what I'm talking about? I'm the guy. I'm it. Don't you see? You don't have to do all this stuff that you're doing. Believe unto me, and you will be saved. Believe unto me, and you will be saved. No one has gone to heaven and come back. Jesus has. He knows that Jesus has been sent from God, but he doesn't see that he is the Christ. He says this in verses 14 and 15, and he uses uses Moses as an example. And he says in verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up this serpent, and it was basically to take care of the nation of Israel. How did I write it? It says, Moses raised the snake on a pole as a means of cure for the punishment of disobedience. He cured the nation. The nation of Israel was disobedient. Moses raises up the serpent. The nation of Israel is forgiven. Jesus goes up on that cross and takes the sin of the world on his shoulders, on his back, by the stripes, his scourging, the beating, the spitting, everything. He takes our disobedience, our sin on his shoulders, just as Moses lifted up the serpent to save the nation of Israel. Jesus went to that cross to save us. No one has gone to heaven and come back except for Jesus. Jesus is being lifted up on the cross. Why? For sin. Faith will bring eternal life to those doomed to die. Faith will bring eternal life to those doomed to die. I've used a lot of different commentaries in here today because I'm not really quite as eloquent. But, you know, some of the things that I'm talking about here come out of Bible Knowledge commentary, some from Dr. Constable, some from John MacArthur. But I look at all of those things and I bring them together and I say, how do I make all of this, God's Word, how do we make it applicable to our lives? Well, the fact of the matter is, you can't do things in your own strength. You have to do them how? The way that God has called you to do it. I'm not strong enough to make things happen. I've proved that I'm not strong enough to make things happen. But in all things, God is perfect. Perfect. As I conclude, and Russ and Jack come up, in the still of the night was the way that Nicodemus went to understand. Jesus uncovers, listen to this, Jesus uncovers the mysteries to him, and yet he doesn't see it. If you want to know how to know him, today, you have heard Jesus tell us the way. So my question is, I do every week, what's stopping you? Tell me, what is stopping you? The gospel is real and it's alive. And you know what? If you have never asked him into your life, perhaps right now, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up for a minute. You know, perhaps you really have asked Jesus into your heart. But it was a man thing. It wasn't a spiritual transformation, as Jesus was talking about when he spoke to Nicodemus. We can know all about God. But just because you know about God, and I know a lot of people that know about God, and they ain't going to heaven. They're not going there. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just take a moment. Listen, do a minute of self-reflection. I know some of you have been coming to church since you could remember what a church even was, and I get that. I'm talking about your personal relationship right now. I'm talking about taking a minute and just saying, hey, am I really there? Do I really know that I know that I know that I know? Jesus did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Next week, we're going to see, as we move forward, excuse me, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you are here today, I want you to know that God gave his son so that you might live, not on this earth, but in all of eternity. And so, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and just, this is you and God, right? And you don't have to jump out in the aisle or anything like that, but if you want to come afterwards and talk to me and say, hey, listen, I understand, and I knew all about God, but I never knew him, and I want to know him, then I want to have that conversation with you. Let me pray, and then if there are any prayer needs or anything, I want to invite you to come down. We want to pray for you, and we'll continue in our time of reflection. Father, we bless you and thank you for what you have done this morning. And God, I pray for each and every person here. Lord, no matter what their need is, no matter what their struggle might be, but God, that you might put your hand upon them and love them in such a way that they recognize that it's not about today, it's not about yesterday, it's about where we're going for all eternity. And it's in your precious name we pray as we continue in our time of reflection.